The Gospel of John, chapter number 17. And we will this morning read the entire chapter as we prepare to leave it. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou art, Father, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I preached the fourth and final sermon on the subject of Christian unity. If you missed that sermon or any of the sermons, I beg you, please, to go to our public Facebook page or our YouTube channel and give a half hour of your time to watch and listen to what you missed. Here in verse number 24, we are coming to the close of Christ's high priestly prayer. He has prayed for, and we've spent a great deal of time focusing on our preservation. I don't know about you, but as I read down through the chapter, and I'm thankful to the one who suggested that we do it, but as I read down through the chapter, the sermons of the past began to come up as I read each verse, and I remembered preaching on those verses, and we spent a lot of time dealing with our preservation as Christ prayed for the preservation of his disciples. And then we preached and spent a lot of time on sanctification, the sanctification of the disciples, and then most recently, the unity of the disciples, or all of God's children, all of those who are genuinely born again. Now we come to the end of the prayer and the end of chapter number 17, where Christ prays that his disciples will one day see his glory. Verse number 24, I think, could be considered a climax of sorts of this wonderful prayer. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. The prayer is here that true believers and true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I always stress, I very rarely say believer or Christian without putting in front of it true and genuine and real, because so incredibly many people in the world today say they are Christians, but they are a long way from being true Christians. They are a long way from being genuine believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for years, I have always clarified that I am talking about true Christians and genuine believers. And the prayer here is that true believers and followers of Jesus would one day be with him and would one day behold his glory. And that's why I say verse 24 is the climax of sorts. It's the pinnacle of the prayer, in my opinion, because he prays that one day his followers will be with him and that they would behold his glory. I want to consider this phrase, be with me where I am. The entire prayer of Jesus has been prayed in light of his departure. It's been prayed in light of his return back to heaven. This whole thing that we've just read, even the wording, some of the wording has him gone already. This prayer is about him leaving, him returning to the right hand of the Father, him returning to the glory that he had from before the foundations of the world, him returning to that exalted position. And the prayer for his disciples who must remain and who will stay in the world. So the entire prayer is prayed in light of his departure from this place. And as he concludes this prayer, he prays that his disciples and his followers all down through the ages. And I want you to know Jesus Christ prayed for us this morning. If you're a believer, he prayed here for you. These words he prayed were for you. They were on your behalf. And he prays that his disciples and followers down through the ages would one day be where he is, would one day enjoy the glory of himself in all of eternity. Look, if you will, John chapter 14, a favorite in the book of John for many, many people. John chapter 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Is there anything more wonderful than reading that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now here it is, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And he tells them to comfort one another with these words, Jesus Christ wants us to be where He is today. He wants us to be with Him in glory. He wants us to see and experience His glory. And this is the conclusion of His prayer, that His disciples, that His followers down through the ages would one day be with Him in heaven. Now I want to make an observation that maybe you've not yet made. The greatest part of our glory and happiness in heaven is that we'll be with Jesus. I want you to understand that. The greatest part of our glory and happiness, our joy of heaven, is that we'll be with Jesus. And that we'll be face to face with our Lord. That we'll have face to face communion with our Savior. That, my friends, is the greatest joy and the greatest happiness that heaven holds for us. And I know for a fact that most of us very often look at heaven as a place of happiness because we'll finally be free of pain and sickness. I know that. I know that that we think that way, that we contemplate that, that heaven will be a tremendous place of happiness because finally we'll be free of the pain and the sickness of this world. We'll be free from trouble and trial. And I know we think that way. And I know that's on our hearts and minds. I can't wait to get to heaven and be free of this trouble and be free of these trials and be free of these burdens. And we look forward to heaven because we'll be free. Some of us, hopefully all of us, desire to be free of sin and the temptation that leads us into sin. And we're sick and tired of failing our Savior and failing the commandments of God. And we're sick and tired of succumbing to temptation and being weak against the devil. And we're sick and tired of being weak against our own flesh and getting into sin. And we want an end to that. And we long for heaven to be free of that, to be free of Satan, to be free of devils, to be free of every bad thing, every ugly thing, every distasteful thing down here. And we long for heaven for these reasons. But our chief enjoyment, our primary happiness, our number one joy will be the presence of the Holy Trinity. That will be number one. That will be the chief enjoyment of all believers, is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, most consider the worst part of hell, when you describe hell and you read about it in the Bible, and the Bible says a lot about hell, and you think, well, the worst part of hell would be the fire and the smoke, obviously. The burning day and night, the fire that is never quenched, and the smoke of their torment rising forever and ever. That's the worst part of hell. Some would say the pain, the awful pain, and the thirst, the thirst that cannot be quenched is the worst part of hell. Some would say the screaming and the gnashing of teeth as people scream in the darkness, in the chains of darkness, in the everlasting darkness. They scream and scream and scream in the pain, and they scream for the thirst. That's the worst. But you know, the chief torment and the primary punishment is not having the presence of God. Now hear me well. Listen to me closely this morning. I absolutely am not trying to cool or quench the fires of hell. Hear me good on this. All right? I'm not like some liberal neo-evangelical preacher that tries to put out the fires of hell and say that they're not literal, that it's some type of allegory or metaphor or some other type of English language. I'm not trying to cool or quench the fires of hell at all. I'm absolutely not trying to lessen the pain and torments of hell at all. I'm absolutely not trying to make hell comfortable in any way, shape, or form. I am not trying to shorten the duration of hell. I'm not trying to make it less than eternity like the Bible says that it is. But I am saying that being cast from the presence of God is the worst thing that can happen to a sinner. That's what I'm saying. Yes, the smoke and the fire is bad. Yes, the pain is bad. Yes, the thirst is bad. Yes, all of those things are terrible. The screaming and the gnashing of teeth is bad. But the worst thing about hell is being cast from the presence of God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 23, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He says in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Understand me well this morning. I'm not trying to cool hell down. I'm not trying to shorten it. I'm not trying to make it not seem so bad. But what I am saying is the worst part of hell is being thrust out from the presence of God. Even though the doctrine of heaven and hell are not fully developed in the Old Testament like they are in the New Testament, King David says this in Psalm 73 and 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee." The sweet psalmist of Israel is implying that heaven would not be heaven if God was not there. Heaven would not be heaven if God was not there. "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" Now listen, David had a baby in heaven. David had loved ones in heaven, all right? And here he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" David understood the greatest part of heaven is the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Trinity. And the worst part of hell is the absence of God, the departure from God, being thrust out and away from God. In heaven, some are anticipating angels and saints and loved ones. Not David here. Not in Psalm 73:25. He's not anticipating the angels, the holy angels. You know, a lot of people are obsessed with angels and talk a lot about angels and collect angel figurines and all kinds of stuff. A lot of people are enticed by that type of stuff. Saints, hey, who doesn't want to sit down with David, the great warrior of Israel, the great king of Israel? Who doesn't want to sit down with Solomon, the great wise man of Israel? Who doesn't want to sit down with Moses, Abraham? We all want to sit down with those saints. We'd love to sit and talk for hours with the Apostle Paul. We'd love to get to know these saints. But, and listen, I know you've got loved ones in heaven. I know you've got people that you miss in heaven. I understand that. But it is God himself that the psalmist is thinking about. Now again, I'm not trying to take away the torments of hell, and I'm not trying to take away the other joys of heaven. But I mean to show you that the chief torment of hell is the absence of God, and the chief joy of heaven is the presence of God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 23, we see the Apostle Paul in a conflict, the conflict of life and death. You'll be very familiar with this passage. The Apostle Paul is in a conflict between life and death. And he knows, the Apostle Paul knows, that by being alive, by staying in this world, he will be an immeasurable help to the churches. The Apostle Paul started so many of the churches. He did all of these missionary journeys, and he went through all of these lands, and he saw new converts and people come to Christ, and he established churches. And many times he would come back after many years and help the churches, and he would rebuke the churches, and he would rejoice with the churches. And the Apostle Paul had a lot of churches that he had a great interest in, and a lot of churches that he helped tremendously. And he knows that by staying alive and staying in this world, he can continue to help the churches. But you know what he says? He says that for him to die and to leave this world and to be with Christ, he says, be with Christ is far better. Being with Christ is far better. The conflict was not really heaven versus earth. The conflict was staying and helping churches versus being with Christ. And I don't think that there can be any question in this world. Paul had many great and wonderful friends. We see this in many of his epistles to his churches. As he writes an epistle, he says, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. He had many wonderful friends. And yet he's telling us that being with Christ is far better. The godly heart loves their spouse. The godly heart loves their children and finds great joy and comfort with them. And yet the godly heart prefers Christ above all. Did you hear me this morning? The godly heart loves their spouse. A godly man loves his wife. A godly wife loves her husband. Godly parents love their children. And yet a truly godly heart prefers Christ above all of them. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The apostle here waxes eloquent on the resurrection of the saints. It's a passage known by many, well known by many. And he crescendos this with this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's not, and so shall we ever be with mama. And so shall we ever be with grandma. Listen, I know you've got grandmothers in heaven. I know you've got grandfathers in heaven. I know you've got mamas and daddies in heaven. I know you've got children in heaven. But going to heaven is not about them. It's about being with the Lord forever. That's what it's about. Amen. That's what it's about. To be with the Lord and to be with him forever and to behold and to bask in his glory. Listen, that is more than we can comprehend. Now let me say this again. I do not deny that there are other reasons to look forward to heaven. I'm not denying that. Certainly do not want to be called a liberal because I cooled off hell this morning. And I certainly do not want to be accused of being uncaring because I said it's not about your grandma. Most of us have people that we love and miss very much that are there. And we look very much to seeing them. We look forward to seeing them. And yet, they are the stars and Christ is the sun. Meaning that he is the principal and great happiness of our eternity. Christ. Christ. There are other reasons that we long for heaven. I mentioned them earlier. They're good reasons. To want to be free of pain and sickness is a good reason to be long for heaven. To want to be free of temptation and sin, that's an excellent reason to long for heaven. To want to be free of Satan and his devils, that's a great reason to long for heaven. Many legitimate reasons that we want to go to heaven. And yet all of these are lines that run to Christ. The many, many reasons that you long for heaven are like the spokes on a bicycle wheel. And they all come together in the center. And that center is Christ. There are many, many reasons that you long for heaven. And every reason is a stream that leads to a river that flows to the ocean that is Christ. Among the many reasons you long for heaven, always remember this one thing. It is God's presence that makes heaven heaven. If we got to heaven and he wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven. Do you get that? Do you understand that this morning? That's the gist of this message. That's the crescendo of verse number 24. If we got to heaven and he wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven. Now let me make something clear. In this life, if we're genuine believers, true followers of Jesus Christ, we are with Christ and Christ is with us. Okay? Let's make that very clear. For even though he is at heaven on the right hand of the Father, he dwells in our hearts through his Holy Spirit and by faith. Okay? He dwells in our hearts. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So we are with him and he is with us. He has not abandoned us, okay? Let's get that thing straight and clear. But what we have been talking about this morning is being in his very presence. Seeing him with not just the eyes of faith, but seeing him in his glory like Peter, James, and John did there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm talking about seeing him that way. Today we see Christ by faith. We see him through the eyes of faith. But once faith becomes sight, amen, no more a reason for faith, no more a need for faith. Once he becomes into our sight. That's what we're talking about this morning. I know Christ is in you and you are in him. And you can have intimate times with Christ and have a closeness with Christ. And you can talk with him and he can talk with you through prayer and through his word. I know all of those things. I understand all of those things. Again, I'm not trying to take that away. But what I'm saying this morning is when we see him face to face, when we hear him, not just hearing him through the pages of Scripture, but hearing his voice like Saul did on the Damascus Road. Really hearing him. I'm talking about learning of him. Not like listening to your pastor on a Sunday morning, learning of him that way. But I'm talking about learning of him like Mary did at his feet. I'm talking about being in the very presence of God. Being in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about being able to reach out and touch him like Thomas did. And Jesus says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. This is the last Sunday of the year. It's the 40th sermon. I decided to wrap it up. But you don't know how much temptation there was to go on and preach a couple sermons about be with me where I am. Because one could preach a long time on that, eh, brother? One could preach a long time on that. The worst thing about hell, and there's a lot of bad things, the worst thing is that God has thrust us from his presence. The greatest thing about heaven, and there are a lot of great things, I have not seen nor ear heard what he's prepared for us. We can't even imagine. I've said before, once you step on heaven's shore, you're going to be so flabbergasted that you're going to want to look me up and tell me that I didn't even do it justice. Preacher, you failed. This is so much better than what you tried to describe to us. And I'll say, I told you that I failed. I told you when I described it to you that I failed. Because I have not seen nor ear heard those things that God has prepared for us that love him. Heaven is a wonderful place. But it is primarily about the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our God. Before we depart from verse number 24, we must once again be reminded that Christ did not begin to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. You have to mention this when you can, because of the false doctrine out there. But verse 24 talks about the glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, Jesus says. Christ did not begin to exist at Bethlehem. His appearance in Bethlehem was simply the Ancient of Days being manifest in the flesh. You get that? Christ is called the Ancient of Days, first in Daniel, the Ancient of Days manifesting himself in the flesh. He has always been, and he has always been, the Son of God the Father. This glory that we will one day behold was given by the Eternal Father to the Eternal Son, and as a result of their love one for another. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You need to reject any idea that says that Jesus Christ at one point was not the Son, but is now the Son. Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God, always. And then you need to reject any idea that says Jesus Christ did not exist before Bethlehem. Absolutely, patently false. Jesus Christ is your creator. Let me remind you of that. He's the creator of the world. He did exist before Bethlehem, and he was always the Son of God. Both those ideas are false and against the plain and clear teaching of Scripture. Christ has always existed, and he has always been the Son of God. And God the Father, now listen, God the Father has always loved his Son. You know, God is love. But what did God love before we came into existence? God loved his Son. God has always loved. Before there was us to love, he loved his own Son. John 17:25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Here Jesus addresses God the Father as righteous Father. A very unusual title. He uses two unusual titles here, Holy Father earlier in the chapter, and now Righteous Father. You say, why? Why Righteous Father? I don't even know if it's used even one other time in the Scripture. I think this might be the only time. Why Righteous Father? Because he immediately makes a reference to a world that refuses to know God. You know, it's going to take a few minutes, but let's go to Romans chapter 1. He calls his Father Righteous Father. Why does he call him Righteous Father? Because he immediately makes a reference to the world, to a world that refuses to know God. Do you hear me? Righteous Father, and then he makes a reference to a world that refuses to know God. Listen, that is the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl. I've tried to drum this into your heads for well over a decade. This world hates God. This world wants nothing to do with God. This world refuses to know God. Thank God he saved some of us out of this world. Romans chapter 1, picking up in verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, are clearly seen. Anyone can stand outside and look around into the skies across the face of the earth and know there is a God. For the invisible things, verse 20, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see that? And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You just read a portion where it tells us that the majority of the population hates God and refuses to have a knowledge of God and refuses to see the God that is right in front of their face, refuses to acknowledge the power of God, refuses to acknowledge the holiness of God, refuses to acknowledge that there is a God. The God that the world refuses to know, the God that the world refuses to acknowledge, the God that the world turns its back on, the God that the world thumbs its nose at, is not some kindly, old, gentle, grandpa type of person who loves everybody and judges nobody. He is a righteous father who is angry with the wicked every single day. Why does he say, O righteous father? Because he immediately goes in to talking about a world that will not know him, refuses to know him. Verse 25 here is really expressing what we already know about Jesus being the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's really verse 25 in a nutshell. The world hath not known thee. I've known thee, and these that you sent, they believe that you sent me. See, Christ there is the middleman there. You got a world that doesn't know the Father, but over here there are some who know because of me. They believe that you've sent me. Now let's read the last two verses together slowly, and we'll come to a conclusion. Let's comprehend here what Christ is saying at the conclusion of his prayer. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What Jesus is saying here, I'm going to give seven simple statements. One, most of the people out in the world do not know you. Two, they one day will face you as the righteous God. Three, I know you, and I've proclaimed your word to the world. Four, a relatively small group of people have believed what I said about you. Five, I've been teaching them more about you. Six, I want you to love them like you've loved me. And seven, I will be in them and they will be in me. So Jesus is saying, Father, there's most of this world doesn't want anything to do with you. But there's this small group and they believe what I say. And they've accepted what I say. And I want this small group to be with me one day. And I want them to see my glory. But until then, I want your love to be in them, and I want them to be in me. What a very loving and intimate close to his prayer. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Beth Haven. Father, speak to us through your word this morning. And as has already been prayed, I pray again for those who are lost without you, who do not know you, who refuse to know you, who want nothing to do with you. I pray for them. I pray for their soul. Father, one day they'll be cast from your presence. They'll be cast into a place of torment, eternal torment. And I pray for them. I pray that your spirit would woo them and call them. And I pray that they might be saved. Father, we look forward to heaven for many, many reasons. But the premier reason we look forward to heaven is to see you, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our elder brother. We long to see you face to face. Until then, help us to be faithful to the cause. Help us to be faithful to your name. Help us to be faithful to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless the church.